The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a code. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Good morning, everyone. It's a wonderful privilege to be here this morning sharing the Word of God with you. And as you know, or as many of you know, I have preached here before in the past, but this is much more special because, yes, Sapani and I have been coming here as our home church now the last couple of months, so this will be the first time that I've actually preached here where it's actually our home church now, so that's something special to come here this morning and share the Word of God. And also I'd like to, as Tola welcomed our visitors earlier on, I would also like to welcome our visitors as well. It's great to see you here this morning. Now, you'll see a number up here on the screen. And as you can see, it's a photo or a picture of a cemetery with the number 150,000. And the question is, what does that number stand for? A very large number, 150,000. Believe it or not, that's about the number of people which die in the world every single day. So every single day that we live, every 24 hours, something like 150,000 people die, which is a large number of people. And you wouldn't believe in 1 year how many people die. It's estimated that something like 56 million people die each year. 56 million people. And so I'm not a betting man as such, but I would bet anyone here that one day each of you and I will be amongst that number, every single one of us. One day we'll be amongst that 150,000 which die each day. And as we're speaking right now, people are dying and going into eternity, either into heaven or hell, and facing God's judgment, and there's no return. And often we don't like to think about death. We just live our life day by day with little thought about death very often. And we can often think, particularly for those of you who are young like myself, we can particularly think that we have plenty of time ahead of us in this life. We may have dreams and plans for the future. And there may be things that we know that we should be doing now. But we think that tomorrow we'll get things right, or in the near future. But the reality is, we don't know for certain whether we'll wake up tomorrow. One day we won't. And what God would want us to do is to make the best use of the time that we do have, the best use of the time that He has given to us, to make the most of the time today, each day that we have. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 says, as you can see up on the slide, 1 Peter 1, 24, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Like a flower which is beautiful and alive today, but tomorrow could be dead. So in like manner, we're alive today. But tomorrow, for all we know, we could be dead. And so that's what we're going to look at today, making the best use of the time, making the best use of the time that the Lord has given to us, has granted to us. And our main verses are from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. These are the main verses we'll look at today. So reading that from verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray as we delve into God's word. Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for the gift of life that you have given to us every single day on this earth, your creation. Most of all, we thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, and died to take our place, the punishment that we deserve. And Lord, we thank you that you are in control of all things, our life, our death, and all the days in between. And Father, now as we come to your word, we just pray that you'll guide and lead us by your Spirit. Open our heart, open our eyes to your word. And through your word, help us to appreciate you more, to love you more, to grow in our walk with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So first of all, just a very brief overview of the book of Ephesians. And as you would know, the Apostle Paul wrote the book, inspired by God, of course. And he wrote the book in about the year 61 AD. And it's quite remarkable because at the time he wrote while he was actually in prison. And we can read, and I'll just read a verse in Acts chapter 28, verse 31, that even while he was in prison, he made the most of time. You wouldn't be able to, you would think that how can someone make the most of time when they're sitting in prison? But he actually did, and I'll just read this from Acts chapter 28 and verse 31. Actually, from verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. This was under house arrest, in other words, in prison, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so while he was in prison, he preached the gospel to those around him, to those who were guarding him, to those who visited him. And so even in this situation, he made the best use of the time that God had given to him. And a major theme of the book of Ephesians is to practice your position, practice your position. And just briefly, the first 3 chapters of Ephesians is mainly about doctrine or about teaching, our position, pardon me, our position in Jesus Christ, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, which chapters 1 to 3 goes on to explain in much detail. And then chapters 4 to 6 is mainly about putting into practice the position in Christ that we've been given. Putting into practice the position that God has put us into. And in chapter 4, verse 1. This is at the beginning of this section about putting into practice our position. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, the Apostle Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so we're to walk in a manner befitting the position in Christ that we've been put into. And then chapter 5, verse 1, goes on with the same theme. Chapter 5, verse 1, which says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. So it's the same theme, our walk with the Lord. Because of the position that God has put us into the family of God as believers. And then we come to our passage in chapter 5 from verse 15. And just reading verse 15 again, which says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully how you walk. Which has to do with our manner of life, how we live, whether we live for the world or for God, for God's glory. And the expression, look carefully how you walk. This is a command, it's not an option or an add-on or something that we should do if we feel like it, but it's actually a command given by God for Christians. And to walk carefully means to walk strictly or accurately, to be alert and not to be spiritually asleep or dull, but to be alert. Pardon me. And according to the verse 15, there are two types of people, the wise and the unwise, or the foolish. The wise or the unwise. And in verse 17, Paul writes not to be foolish, which is the same as not to be unwise from verse 15 here. And this says, and being unwise or wise has nothing to do with how smart a person is or their thinking alone. It has really has little to do with that by itself. But it has to do with the manner of a person's life. Whether they are following after the ways of the Lord or not. Where a person's heart is, where your heart is, where my heart is. That determines whether a person is wise or unwise according to the Bible. A wise person in general is a Christian who is following after the ways of the Lord. Whereas a foolish person is an unbeliever who is following after the ways of the world. Their own desires, their own thinking, and pursuing pleasure and sin. But there are also times, even as believers, when we can lapse into periods of foolishness or being unwise, even as believers. For example, when you're engaging, you are engaging in unrepentant sin or trying to derive our meaning and purpose from the things of the world rather than from God. In those situations, we're temporarily being unwise. We don't lose our salvation or anything, but we're temporarily being unwise. So what does it mean to be a wise person? What's it mean to be a wise person, which I'm sure all of us here want to be? Like no one sets out saying to themselves, I want to be a fool. I want to be an unwise person. Yeah, that's crazy. Not many people set out with that idea in mind. And so what's it mean biblically to be a wise person and to be walking carefully? Verse 16 of our passage answers the question, reading, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. A wise person is the person who is making the best use of the time that the Lord has given us. Pardon me. And the word for time here is not the Greek word which it comes from, is not your normal word for time as in, you know, hours and minutes, but the word used is that of a fixed and definite period, a season of time, a fixed time period here in this life. And God is the one who determines this time period that we're given, the number of years of our life that we have here on earth. And we don't know how long that time is that we're given, that season, but it's under God's control. And notice how the verse 16 says, the time, emphasizing a fixed period of time, not a time, but the time. And there's a great verse, many of you would be familiar with this, a great verse in Psalm 139, verse 16. And I'll read that. Thine eyes did see mine unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, even the days that were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Isn't that amazing to think that before we even existed, before we were born, God knew from eternity past, He knew and ordained that we were going to exist, that we were going to be born when we were, where we were. And He knew in His plan, in His purposes, how long our life would be and when we would die. That's incredible to think about that, and I would urge you, encourage you to read and meditate on Psalm 139 about God's control, God's sovereignty, God's love for us. So what does it mean to make the best use of the time? And this can be literally translated as redeeming the time, which actually the King James Version translates it, redeeming the time. And this means, to redeem the time means to buy up for yourself the opportunity. Example, in shopping terms, to use a human example, is to snap up a bargain while it's on offer. And I'm sure many of the women here would have snapped up some really good bargains with the mid-year sales which took place. And so that's redeeming the time. In other words, it's to make the most of the opportunities, the time the Lord has given to us. And so what's it mean to make the best use of the time, coming back to our question? And again, the answer, these questions flow on in our passage. The answer to our question, what does it mean to make the best use of the time, is answered in verse 17 of our passage, which says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So in order to know how to make the best use of the time, we need to know what the Lord's will is in order to make the best use of the time, or know how it should be. And so we're not left in the dark at all. You know, God doesn't leave us in the dark. And so a crucial part of this, making the best use of the time, is knowing what the will of the Lord is. And how do we know what the will of the Lord is? Is it from dreams? Is it from visions? Is it from tossing coins as to, you know, what we should do in situations? Of course, the answer is no to those questions. Although, you know, God you know, can give someone a dream and vision and that sort of thing. I'm not saying that, but to really know what the Lord's will is, we look in Scripture, in God's Word. And so that's what we're going to look at in order to know how to make the best use of the time, to look at the will of the Lord as to how to do that. And we can summarise this in many different ways, but I've summarised it in these three areas. First of all, to obey and walk in God's ways. To obey and walk in God's ways. Secondly, to make good use of our spiritual gifts that the Lord has given us. To make good use of the spiritual gifts. And three, to reach out to unbelievers. To reach out to unbelievers. And so when we are pursuing these areas as a Christian with the Lord's grace, the Lord's help in our lives, because we can't do it by ourselves, only with the Lord's strength and help, but when we're pursuing these areas, that's how we're making the best use or better use of the time the Lord has given us. So first of all, let's look a bit at to obey and walk in God's ways. Actually, we won't go there yet. Now, we know the will of God from Scripture, which is important. And the book of Ephesians explains some areas of the will of the Lord, especially in terms of obeying and walking in God's ways. And in chapter 5 right here, leading up to our main verses, you know, our main verses which we read, verses 15 to 17, first of all, we have the negative in terms of God's will, the negative or what you could call the put off, we're to put off certain things in terms of the will of the Lord and walking in His ways. And in particular, we are not to engage in sexual immorality, not to engage in sexual immorality. And this, you can see this at the beginning of verse 3 in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 verse 3, which says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper amongst saints." And so this is addressing Christians here, not unbelievers as such, but Christians Paul was addressing. And he's talking about putting off sexual immorality. And so, and it goes, and the passage goes on from there to expand on this somewhat. And then going down in verse 10 of Ephesians 5, the same passage, Paul writes, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Try to discern what is pleasing. If you look closely at this, this is very similar or pretty much the same as saying know what the will of the Lord is. It's pretty much saying the same thing. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It's the same as know what the Lord's will is. And then in verse 14, going down a few verses, it says here, you're reading, they'll be into the verse, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." In other words, people, and I believe in context, this is mainly talking to believers in the context and flow of this chapter. Believers, you and I are warned to wake up spiritually if we've fallen asleep somewhat spiritually. And this is immediately before our main verses in verses 15 to 17. And so this is all to do with knowing God's will, particularly in terms of obeying God and walking in His ways. And then the verse immediately after our main verses, just to get the context of everything to show us what the will of the Lord is, verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not get drunk with wine, and that you know, very much goes along with sexual immorality. The two pretty much go hand in hand, so to speak. And so that's why he says, do not get drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And so this begins the positive side of what the will of the Lord is in terms of what it means to obey God and to walk in his ways. Be filled with the Spirit begins the positive or put on side. And an obvious question is, what's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And we can go to answer this question, there's an equivalent little passage in Colossians chapter 3. And so we'll read verses 16 and 17, which tells us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So verse 16 tells us that being filled with the Spirit is the equivalent of let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the reason why I say that is that the results, teaching, admonishing one another, singing psalms and so on, are the same results given in Ephesians 5. The same results given after Paul writes about being filled with the Spirit. And so it means to be saturated in the Word of God and responding to God's Word with the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because again, we cannot do it ourselves. The idea of pulling up our bootstraps is not a biblical concept. There is effort on our part, but it's powered by God. We can do nothing without him. Nothing. By our own flesh alone, our own strength. And so, yeah, I definitely don't want this to come across in a legalistic way at all, because it's only by God's grace we can do these things. And we can only be doing that if we're spending regular time with the Lord in his word, meditating on his word, in prayer, confessing our sins to the Lord, asking for his forgiveness, his cleansing in our life. And then back in Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit and seeking to obey God greatly impacts our relationships, And again, this is part of to obey and walk in God's ways in order to make the best use of the time. And just to summarise it, going on in Ephesians 5, it talks about wives are to submit to their husbands, but then husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. In other words, sacrificially, to love unconditionally, to look out for your wives' best interest spiritually in particular. And then in Ephesians 6 it goes on to talk about children are to obey their parents and children are to be brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then the passage in Ephesians 6 goes on to talk about employees, or as it terms it, slaves are to obey their masters, or the equivalent today is that employees are to work hard for their employers. And so all this flows out of being filled with the Spirit. We can't do it by ourselves, we can't do it by our own flesh, but being filled with the Spirit, as a believer, being saturated with the Word of God in our lives, spending regular time with the Lord in prayer and in his Word. And this is all a major part, of course, about doing God's will, making the best use of the time. And we're also obviously to turn from the sins of the world, like sexual immorality, drunkenness, you know, things like anger, unforgiveness, and the ways of the world. With the Lord's help, we're to turn from those sins. And we have unfortunately, the classic example of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon tried to find meaning and purpose in the ways of the world, the sins of the world. But it was vanity, vanity of vanities, which is actually the major theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. Vanity meaning empty, meaningless, without purpose. And it actually literally means like a vapor, like so in a really cold morning, like today, you know, when you go outside, you can see your breath, like a vapor. It's there for maybe a couple of seconds, then it's gone. That's actually literally the meaning of vanity, like a vapor. And it's empty, it's meaningless. In other words, life without God is like a vapor, it's vanity, it's meaningless, without purpose. But Solomon, and we won't look at it in detail, but in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon went through a stage in life where he indulged greatly as the king of Israel in the things of the world. You could summarize it as wine, wealth, and women. Wine, wealth, and women. And they're probably the three great downfalls of people. Wine, wealth, and women. And he tried to derive satisfaction and meaning in life out of all that. In other words, he was not walking in God's ways. And what was his conclusion? What was his conclusion? That it was all vanity. And in one verse, in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17, this was his conclusion to pursuing the ways of the world and not, by any stretch of the imagination, not making the best use of the time God had given to him, and he knew better. Ecclesiastes 2, 17, Solomon wrote, "So I hated life." Hear that? He hated life. "Because the work that is wrought under the sun was grievous unto me. For all was vanity and a striving after wind." He hated life. That actually sounds like someone who wants to commit suicide. And this is where it led him. And this is why so many people today in our world have committed suicide or think about committing suicide, because their life is empty without Jesus Christ in their life and pursuing him, pursuing God's ways. But thankfully, before the end of his life, when the book of Ecclesiastes was written, I believe, he had come to his senses, and you can read that right towards the end of Ecclesiastes, that he had repented, thankfully, before it was too late. And so we've looked at the will of the Lord in terms of obeying God. Now, secondly, to make good use of our spiritual gifts, and so we'll briefly look at this. So the will of the Lord is to make the most of the gifts that the Lord has given us. And every believer is given one or more spiritual gifts from the point of salvation, whether it be teaching, helps, hospitality, whatever it may be. And we are to serve him, serve God, and the body of Christ. And the whole idea of the spiritual gifts is to build up one another, build up other believers. And many of you here, praise God, are doing that, which is great. And so we're to make the most of the opportunities that the Lord gives us in terms of using our spiritual gifts. And reading a verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, we read this. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking, by the way. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry," in other words, the gifts that God had given him, "the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And so his aim was to make the most of the spiritual gifts that the Lord had given to him, to testify to God's grace, to share the gospel with unbelievers and to encourage believers. And then thirdly, first of all, we've looked at to obey and walk in God's ways in terms of the will of the Lord. Secondly, to make good use of our spiritual gifts. And now thirdly, but not least, to reach out to unbelievers with the gospel. To reach out to unbelievers. And Paul writes here in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, outsiders being unbelievers, making the best use of the time. And notice he uses this expression here again, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So what's he saying here? He's saying in order to make the best use of the time, to reach out to unbelievers, to be careful how you conduct yourselves in front of them, to be careful about your speech, and when the opportunities arise, to witness to unbelievers about the grace of God, about salvation, about Jesus Christ being the only way to God. And then there's a question, what about unbelievers themselves? How does an unbeliever make the best use of the time? Well, obviously if you ask an unbeliever that, they're going to come up with all sorts of questions, but what about, all sorts of answers I should say, but what about from a biblical point of view? What's the answer to that question? And what if someone right here is an unbeliever right now, what's the answer to that question? How are you to make the best use of the time? Like, it's obviously, you know, not to go out and party and eat, drink and be happy sort of thing. That's obviously, you know, not the answer. And how do you go from being foolish to a wise person? Of course, the answer is by turning to the Lord in repentance and in faith in Jesus Christ before it's too late. And Hebrews 3 verses 12 and 15 talks about this. And I'll read these couple of verses, Hebrews 3 verses 12 to 15. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, not tomorrow, but today, if you hear his voice, in other words, if you're feeling the conviction of God for your sins, for where you stand before him, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In other words, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, but today. And so for an unbeliever to make the best use of the time from today onwards, you know, God is saying to repent, to turn to him today, to not put it off, to recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that you deserve judgment. Each of us deserves judgment for our sins because of our rebellion against God, that the wages of sin is death, eternal death in hell, and that Jesus Christ took our place, took our punishment, and rose again on the third day. And when we look to him in faith as the only way to God and truly believe that from the heart and recognize him as the only way to God, Jesus Christ, then today is the day of salvation. And from then on, you can truly make the best use of the time that the Lord has given us. And what's the reason why we are to make the best use of the time? What's the reason? And again, it's contained in our short passage in Ephesians 5:15-17. In verse 16 it says, reading it again, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. So it gives the reason. We're to make the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. And the city of Ephesus, you know, noting of course that the book of Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was full of immorality and pagan worship and false teachings, much like our world today, very, very similar. And it was so easy for people, even believers, to be distracted and taken captive by worldly living and false teachings which abounded. And today, we are surrounded by, in our society, in our world, by increasing immorality and false teachings, even within the Christian world out there. And the evil is increasing. Like as Pastor Glenn talked about a couple of weeks ago, about the push for homosexual marriage. That's gaining momentum here in Australia, and as you know, it just passed a couple of weeks ago in America. That sort of thing was absolutely unheard of not that long ago. You know, 30 years ago, it would have been absolutely unheard of, that sort of thing, that sort of idea. But yet it's happening. You know, evil is around us, and so we're to make the best use of the time by focusing on the Lord and on His ways and not being taken in by the ways of the world around us. And by endeavouring to make the best use of the time, what are we really doing? You know, we're not doing it for our own glory, although it does bring peace into our lives, but we're mainly doing it for God's glory, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And if you haven't memorised this verse, I would urge you to memorise it. A great verse as to our whole purpose in life. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so when we're pursuing God's ways, when we're wanting to make the best use of the time, appreciating each day that God has given to us, we are glorifying God by doing that, which is a wonderful thing, which is why we're here. And what if you know that as a believer that you haven't made the best use of the time? And I'm sure that applies to every single one of us here, at least to some extent. What if you haven't made the best use of the time? Well, the thing to do then is to repent, to ask for the Lord's forgiveness and ask for His help to pursue His will, His ways. And many of you would recognise this from the past, those who are old enough, the days of our lives. We have a set period of time, the days of our life are fixed by God. So don't put off till tomorrow what you know you should be doing today, because tomorrow never comes as such. And the worst thing, in conclusion, the worst thing would be to approach death and to have regrets. Then it's all too late, pretty much, to have regrets on your deathbed. Regrets about how you have wasted time on things which aren't important and not devoted yourself to what God has wanted you to do, or really live for His glory. The aim, of course, is by the Lord's grace in our lives as believers, is to make the best use of the time, to obey and walk in God's ways, which was the first one we looked at, to obey and walk in God's ways. Second, to make good use of our spiritual gifts, make good use of our spiritual gifts. And thirdly, to reach out to unbelievers. And in the future, when our appointed time comes to meet the Lord face to face, it would be wonderful to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master, and that's for eternity, which awaits us in the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. Although it's cold and raining outside, it is still a wonderful, blessed day, because each day is a gift from you, the gift of life. And Lord, each of us here have probably not made the best use of the time, even as a believer. Lord, we confess our sins to you. We come to you in repentance. And Father, help us by your Spirit. Help us to appreciate more each day, to make better use of the time, the fixed period of time that we have in this life. And Father, we can only do that by your help, your strength, your Spirit, not by our own flesh. And so, Father, help us to want to glorify you, that everything we do should be for your glory. Lord, impress in our hearts the urgency that tomorrow may never come for us. Tomorrow we may not even wake up. We don't know what may happen later today even. But Father, help us to have our focus on you, and help us to love you more and to love one another more. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.